our strength, and our salvation.
Amen.
The subject I would like to explore today is divine encounter through the resurrection. In what ways do we encounter the divine? In what ways do we encounter God? And in what ways does the divine encounter us? Truly, we're on a lifelong journey of finding out the many ways the holy appears. Our worship today, in the third week of Easter, continues our journey with the followers of Jesus as they encounter him in the resurrection. 3 weeks into Easter, and we're still watching them find out about the resurrection, still watching them encounter the risen Christ, joining them in this encounter, joining them in this surprise meeting with the beloved, in trying to make sense of who Jesus is now, and what is going on here, and what does this mean for us? Well, 3 weeks is nothing, because 3 years or 30 years into our faith journeys, we are still finding out, also still trying to make sense of this, also still discovering what the resurrection means for us as a way of encountering the divine. And while the Easter appearances are often discussed through the lens of belief and doubt, I've come to consider it a bit differently. I consider these stories, these parts of Christian memory, as being about ways of knowing, divine encounter and ways of knowing. The story we hear in today's gospel portion is the tail end of the Road to Emmaus story. So we'll go back a little bit, and it starts like this. On Easter Sunday afternoon, two of the community in Jerusalem have had it. They are done. They are brokenhearted, disappointed, discouraged, disillusioned, and they pack their bags and begin the long walk home to Emmaus. On the way, they talk. They share stories of their life in this new religious movement. They wonder together, was this real? What was going on anyway? And what really happened with that empty tomb? Was it all a hoax? Well, on the way, Jesus shows up. He's walking the same way. They don't recognize him. Maybe they never really knew him that well in the first place. But he's walking the same way, and he joins them. And he asks, what are you talking about while you walk along looking so sad? They fill him in. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened this week? Didn't you hear about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, and what was done to him? They repeat the whole story, perhaps as much to themselves as to him. He listens and laughs and says, there's nothing surprising about this at all. Didn't you understand the teachings of the prophets? Let me explain. And the text tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. I guess it was a very long walk. Well, a whole afternoon talking, and they still don't recognize him. Maybe that's how grief works. The eyes of the heart are closed because it hurts too much. When they get home, they invite him for dinner. And it's there over a meal, talking and laughing and maybe crying a little, that things shift. The text tells us, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. After this, they run back to Jerusalem to tell whoever is still there, and Jesus appears to the community in the way we see in today's portion. This pair of appearances raises a few questions for me. First, why didn't Jesus just appear in Jerusalem directly? Why did he appear first to the disciples who walked away? Why didn't he just appear to the faithful ones, the ones who stayed? Is that what we know of the one we call the Good Shepherd? No. But that's often how we talk about believers and doubters, the faithful and the unfaithful. God appears to those who believe. God is with those who have faith. God is with those who persevere in prayer. But when we talk about people who doubt or who don't have a particular faith commitment, so often we imagine that they can't see God, or those who leave a faith community, that they've walked away from God. But who are we, who are any of us ever to say who is and isn't close to God? So often it's in the disappointment, in the disillusionment, in the heartbreak, in the loss, in the honesty about those things, in the space that we give ourselves to grieve, to be angry, to be alone, it's there that unexpected blessings show up. So often it's on the road apparently away from faith, the road apparently away from God, that something of God shows up. It's there that we come to know the wholeness of God and ourselves as beloved more deeply. It's in the times of separation from faith community or from belief in a formal sense that we often discover spirituality in a new way. Those times testify to God meets us in the place where we are, not the place that we're trying to be, where we think we're supposed to be, the place where we actually are. And maybe there's a deepening or a relaxing that comes with this meeting, knowing that wherever we are, nothing can ever come between us and the love of God. Our gospel story also uses distance as a way of knowing, distance and closeness. Of course, these two people are traveling a great distance, 7 miles each way on foot. But the distance that seems more salient in this narrative is the distance within, the distance from head to heart, from mind to the heart's knowing. And Jesus, as their teacher and spiritual guide, helps them get there. In the scene, Jesus starts with an intellectual explanation. They don't get it. They hear but cannot see. An intellectual explanation for matters of faith is never really going to work. Even as much as some of us love intellectual discussions, this is not ultimately how we know God. Faith is known differently, through the ears of the heart and the eyes of the soul. So after all that talking, all that explanation, it's when they sit and eat together, laughing and joking and maybe crying a little, that their defenses go down and their hearts recognize that this is the beloved. And same thing in the second half of the story back in Jerusalem is when they pass him that piece of fried fish and he just stands there and eats it, this completely disarming gesture. that they can relax and talk honestly. In all these resurrection encounters, Jesus continues to give the gift of love, the gift he gave through his whole life. He continues to give the gift of acceptance, the gift of meeting each one of his lovers precisely where they are, in their fear, in their grief, in their hunger and fatigue, in their doubt, even in their rejection of him. In the Gospel of Matthew, the last line that the resurrected Christ speaks is, "I am with you always until the end of the age." That gift of acceptance, acceptance of who each one of us is and where we are uniquely on this path called life. And maybe that helps us relax a little bit on this journey of faith, knowing that wherever we are, God is there. God is the path, the way, and the guide. Christians don't have to be able to intellectually grasp the resurrection to be moved by it. I think intellectually we actually can't. It's not graspable in that manner. The invitation is to know it differently, in our hearts, in our faith, in our lived experience. Christians don't even have to be able to explain the resurrection to testify to it through our actions. When we walk as people of peace and love, we walk as a living testimony to the power of love over the power of death, to the power of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Caesar, the power of the divine reality over earthly forces of violence and injustice. The political dimension of the resurrection cannot be ignored. Throughout his life, Jesus taught the kingdom of God, taught that divine reality alone exists, that earthly powers of violence and control are truly temporary and insignificant compared to the divine reality. Earthly powers are self-made, reinforced by their use of coercive power. The divine reality is self-existent, a source of abundance and grace. Even though they lived in an occupied Judea, Jesus asked his followers to place their faith in the kingdom of God alone, not to fear the kingdom of Caesar. And though the earthly powers did kill him, he walked with complete forgiveness to the cross, without fear, and with complete forgiveness from the tomb, not seeking vengeance. Jesus came in the resurrection as the same agent of love and peace that he was in his life. He came as a living testimony that the kingdom of God is indeed greater than any earthly power. Christians today continue to live in the aftermath of the resurrection. We are called to continue to live that story of love over fear, of peace over violence, of abundance and generosity over scarcity. We testify to our encounter with the one who is love through how we love, through how we act as instruments of divine compassion and peace in this world, especially with and for the people and places that need it most. Amen.